The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7, where Jeff read from earlier. John chapter 7, we're looking at verses 14 through 24. John 7, 14 through 24. Let's pray together. Father, help us acknowledge how desperately we need you. How desperately we depend on you for everything. Open our hearts to receive truth this morning. Move me out of the way. Speak to your people. Don't let me say anything that's not true. Don't let me say anything that's not glorifying to you. As a people, we love you, and we are grateful for the salvation we have and the power that lives within us. May we be good stewards of it and use it for your glory with courage. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing in the world more important than truth. Truth, by definition, must be absolute and fixed. If it's not, we don't know where we are in relationship to it. We don't know which direction we are going, whether we're going from it or towards it. And all truth that is truth is God's truth, and it is all absolute. And in the world in which we live today, the things that you see going on around us, truth has never been more important. Since the fall, when sin first entered into the world, and we went from naked and unashamed to hiding and covering from one another, because we lost our righteousness. Since that day, man has tried to solve the problem of righteousness, and it is a problem. God is holy and we are not. And when we lost our righteousness, we lost our identity, and we lost meaning, and we lost truth. And there are really just two ways that man has decided, or that God has introduced, in which we find that righteousness again. Either outside in or inside out. And those two ways are also the ways in which, two ways in which we have found truth and divided the world. Two versions of truth. The world's version, both religious world and the secular world, and God's version, which is gospel. What you find with Jesus in the gospels, in his interaction, in his opposing the Pharisees, is he is confronting their version of truth that comes from their idea of where righteousness is found, outside in versus the truth of God and the gospel way, which is inside out. One is a way to avoid God. I can avoid God by being very, very secular and doing what I want. I can avoid God by following all the rules and doing all the religious activity. I can make it where God owes me a good life, where He owes me salvation, where I'm going to earn righteousness on my own. The outside-in approach to God and truth. You can avoid God by being very, very good and by being very, very bad. Both are ways to keep control of your own life and your own salvation that you'll find that you end up in destruction. God's truth, the one that is gospel, doesn't depend on running away from Him, but running to Him. The only way to escape is to run to Him. And so that's what you find as Jesus is encountering the Pharisees in summary fashion. This is what's always going on. He's confronting their version of truth because of their version of righteousness. And here you see it again as Jesus comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, not with His brothers and the rest of the crowd, the rest of the pilgrims, but in the middle of the feast. They're seeking to kill Him. And it's not His time. In 6 months from now, at the Feast of the Passover, He'll come. And then He'll come as King, triumphant, on His way to the cross. So in this interaction this morning with the Pharisees, as Jesus is teaching in the temple, we're going to get a good understanding of truth. How we can know the truth of God and how we can know that Jesus is true. That He speaks the truth of God and that He is who He says He is. This is what verses 14 through 24 are all about. And so we're going to look at it under three headings. We're going to see knowing truth, how we know truth. We're going to see how we test truth, testing truth. And then we're going to see living truth, how we live truth. Okay? How we know truth, how we test truth, and then how we live truth. First of all, how we know truth. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and they marvel at His teaching. He has a grasp of the Scriptures like no one else. He has the ability to teach in such a way that absolutely no one else has heard anything like it ever. But their attitude towards Him was still, "Who are you to teach us? Who do you think you are to teach us?" Now, why is that their attitude? Well, you can see in verse 15 there why they have this attitude. And that is because they understood what they understood to be the accepted and authoritative rabbinical teaching was, first of all, you had to study under a legitimate, recognized teacher. And then when you taught, you quoted him a lot. You quoted all your Jewish ancestors a lot so that you could show everybody that you're not teaching from yourself. This is something that's been passed down to me, and I am remaining committed and loyal to it. But Jesus didn't teach like that. Jesus wasn't taught like that. Now, make no mistake, what they didn't like about Jesus' teaching was what He said. They didn't like His claims to being equal to the Father. And they didn't like how He had this horrible habit of hanging out with dirty sinners all the time. That's what they don't like. And when He opens His mouth to teach, when He opens His mouth to unpack the truth of God, they don't like what He says. But they could never disprove anything He said. And every time they got in a debate with Him, they lost. And every time they challenged Him, they left embarrassed. So now all that's left is to discredit Him. "We don't have to listen to you because you don't have a teacher. You're not someone who's educated. What school did you go to, Jesus?" How has this man learned? It's actually a way of expressing mockery, disrespect, ridicule. How has this nobody, this oh so-and-so, learned so much? There's no way he could possibly be teaching the truth. So Jesus in verse 16 responds. And when he responds in a way like he always responds, in which He enters into their own criteria and standards and then exceeds their standards and exposes their error at the same time. This is what He always does. In Matthew 9, they keep on using, as He's eating with the tax collectors in Matthew's house, the Pharisees keep on using this word sinners. How can you eat with sinners? How can you hang out with so many sinners? And Jesus says, I didn't come for the well, but for those who are sick. I came not for the righteous, but for the sinners. He enters into their own vocabulary and exposes their own error. That's just an example. He does this a lot. And so what Jesus does here is the same thing. I have to have a recognized teacher to be listened to. Okay. I was taught by God. God was my teacher. He doesn't ever quote or draw from or refer to Rabbi Ben Eleazar or Rabbi Ben Elijah. He quotes God. He has a teacher. My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. And He uses this opportunity to expose their error and their whole approach to knowing truth. Their whole approach to the truth of God that, as I say, comes from their understanding, misunderstanding of righteousness. Jesus says in verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, then he will know whether the teaching is from God or if I am teaching on my own authority. The religious leaders believe that knowledge of God is something that man ascends to. They believe that the truth of God and righteousness is something that's gained by the accumulation of knowledge, by increasing intellect, keeping traditions and stricter discipline. That the truth of God and the God of truth is found in man's own ability and in his own understanding. But Jesus destroys this in verse 17. And if you've never read it before, it's shocking. Jesus says, knowing and recognizing truth is not first and foremost a matter of the intellect, but the heart. If any man's will is to do God's will, then he will know. If any man's desires is to do what God desires, only then will he know truth, the absolute truth of God. And only then will he know that I am true. Until the heart desires what God desires, spiritual truth will not be known, and a true sight of the beauty of Jesus will not be seen. Not only is spiritual truth and a true sight of beauty of Jesus not achieved by human effort, it's not even accessible, according to Jesus, until the heart is changed. Very clearly, Jesus places right willing before right knowing. You don't learn truth and then decide whether or not you believe it. According to Jesus here, faith precedes and is the means by which you comprehend the truth of God and know that He is true. 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man understands not the things of God. They're foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 3, all are charged under sin. None are righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Romans 8, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. If you're not in Christ, you are in the flesh, and the mind is set on the things of the flesh. And the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Apart from a new heart that God gives, the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word are beyond us. Be humbled. It isn't discovered. It's not uncovered. It's not reached. Jesus says in verse 16, this is not mine teaching, but the one who sent me. The truth of God is sent. This is revelation. It's not gained. It's from God. It's not man finding, it's God giving. From the beginning, we know this is true. The only way from the beginning, the only way we ever have known anything about God is because He has revealed it to us. Man didn't set out to know Him. God came down and showed us who He was. At creation, He gave us an idea of who He is. We can know there is a God in creation. After the fall, He came into the garden, into our wreckage. And we found out He was a God of mercy. We found out that He's a God who covers our sin. He's a God who makes promises and keeps them in His Son. He comes to Abraham. Abraham did not say, "Hey, I think it's a pretty good idea, God, that you choose me." That did not happen. God came to Abraham and says, "I'm going to make a people out of you." And we learn that God is going to bless the nations. And we learn that God brings life out of barrenness. Hope where there is no hope. Abraham takes his son, the son of the promise, up the mountain in Genesis 22 to sacrifice him as God has commanded. And just as he's about to raise the knife, God breaks in, and we learn something else about God, and that is that God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He provides. And then God comes to Moses in a burning bush. He comes in. See? He comes in. And we learn about him. We learn he's a powerful deliverer in his working with Moses. We learn that he's the only true God. And he destroys false gods and false systems and false idols. We learn that there's a righteous standard in the giving of the law. We learn that God is so holy you can't even touch the mountain or you'll die. We learn that God is glorious. And this continues on throughout history, over and over again. God coming in, God speaking through prophets, until at last the New Testament opens. And in the fullness of time, God came. And although God spoke at various times and various ways through many different means, now He has come and He has spoken in His Son. The final and ultimate revelation of God. The one who makes God known in glory. The one who speaks the truth of God. The one who is the truth of God. The one who doesn't only tell us who God is, but He shows us who we are also. So, in these opening verses, verses 14 through 18, what you see here is Jesus rising above the religious leaders according to their own standards. I have a teacher. It's not some rabbi. It's God Himself. I meet your standard and I trump it. And then He exposes their whole approach to truth. That is, I can reach it. I can ascend to it myself. It's based upon my own ability and own understanding. If that were true, the most spiritually strong and mature man would be the man that's the smartest man. He'll be the man who's from the best schools. And I think you will agree with me that the intellectual elite of our time and their time had and wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus exposes their error, their misunderstanding, and their pride. Spiritual truth is not something that is arrived at, but revealed. And we are not only dependent on God to give us truth, we are dependent on God to give us the ability to receive it. We are dependent on Him for revelation and the new heart that recognizes it. And loves it. And wants to do it. Only then will we know that Jesus speaks the truth of God. And only then will we know that Jesus truly is who he says he is, our God and our Savior. So there you go. That's how you know truth. Jesus puts it out there, clear, couldn't be more clear, in the face, opposing, right to the face, these religious leaders. Secondly, he shows us how we can test truth. He continues. He moves on from how we know the truth of God to how we test the truth of God. He taught us in verse 17, once again, that knowing truth is dependent upon a heart supernaturally changed by God so that it desires to do the will of God. And therefore know Jesus is true. So what is the test of truth? Maybe I'm not insulting your intelligence here. What is the test of truth? Whether or not you run to Jesus is the test of truth. If you know the truth of God and it becomes real to your heart, you run to Jesus because you immediately see that who he says he is, he is. In John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, we talked about this several weeks ago, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you are taught by the Father, if you hear and learn from the Father, if it becomes real to your heart, the very next step is you run to Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. When the truth of God is revealed and we see Jesus truly, we run to him. We run to him because why? Because we want to do God's will. The only way we ever knew the truth in the first place was because our heart wanted that. And now what do? We run to him. It is God's will that, of course, we come to Jesus for salvation. But we also run to Jesus when truth is known to us, because we know that apart from him, we can't do God's will. You desperately want to do God's will. The truth of Jesus, who he is made clear to you. The very next step is you run to him, because he can do God's will and I can't. Apart from him, I'm in trouble. But there's no unrighteousness in him. He is true. And so in my desire to do God's will and my recognition that I can't in and of myself, I run to Jesus. This is the test of truth. According to John 3, verses 20 and 21, if you can remember, John says that everyone who does wicked hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen his works have been carried out in God. We want to do what is true. And because we want to do what is true, we run to the light. We don't hide in the darkness. Because we know he is the only one who is true. And then all that is done, all the works of our life are clearly shown for the universe to see that they are all done in him, by him, and through him. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon, has a place where he talks about the true test of knowing whether or not you're a Christian is whether or not you love God's holiness. Because there are many attributes of God in which we love, but doesn't necessarily mean that we're his. You can love the power of God. You can love the love of God. You can love the grace of God and the mercy of God. All those things are, by and large, good for you. But the holiness of God is a threat. Only a threat. Unless you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're covered in his righteousness, then the holiness of God is no longer a threat. It's glorious. Because I can live in his presence and I can trust that power is going to work through me. and is going to do all the things I cannot do. And a heart that longs for God longs to see His holiness. What do you want? A less holy God? Of course not. The holier the better, the more glorious the better for the heart that truly knows Him. Be known, God, we say, because we're in Jesus. Like before, here when Jesus, once again like He did before, He exceeds their standards and exposes them at the same time. He proves He is true and He's indicting them simultaneously. Verse 18, He says, "The one seeking for his own glory is speaking for himself and is not true, therefore." That's what the Pharisees do. That's what the scribes do. They're seeking the glory of man, so therefore they're not speaking for the one who sent them, but for themselves. And in verse 9, He tells them, He indicts them, "I know this is true because none of you keeps the law." "After all, you want to kill me." I think that's against one of the commandments, guys. You know, the do not murder commandment? They are playing the role of protectors and teachers of the truth of God, and Jesus is showing them they aren't. Even based on their own criteria, they're not. They seek their own glory. They don't obey the will of God that's expressed in the law of Moses as they claim to. They use the law of God as a way to justify themselves before God and glorify themselves before man. Their motive in going to the Scriptures, their attention to obedience and teaching, was ultimately not about the truth or the one the truth is pointing to, but themselves. It's a way to get power over others, a way to look down your nose at others, a way to get rich, a way to crush. You see here in the feast in chapter 7 that the people are afraid of them. That's how much power they hold, that they won't say anything about Jesus except under their breath. And that's the way they like it. Now listen, Jesus won't break a bruised reed, right? He has loving, compassionate, caring truth for sinners like you and I. But as someone who stands before you, the awesome assignment and weight and understanding of what's expected of me and teaching you truth, recognize that Jesus has his harshest words for these men because they know truth. They have the truth. They've received it, and they're wrong, and they're crushing people with it. Literally, in Matthew 23, they're keeping people from the kingdom, Jesus says. "Oh Lord, don't let me ever say anything from here that's not true." It's an awesome responsibility. But that's why He talks to them like this. They're seeking their own glory. They don't know God. And so when Jesus speaks, when the words from our Lord's lips meet their ears, it leads them to curiosity, but not conviction. It leads them to search for ways to discredit Him, but not search their own hearts. Not only is spiritual truth and righteousness never found by relying on your own understanding or your own ability, but relying on yourself is the greatest obstacle to receiving spiritual truth and relationship with God and the righteousness of Jesus. Self-reliance and self-exaltation must be turned away from in repentance. The Pharisees can't do that. If they admit that truth and relationship with God is not found in your own ability and own understanding, then they're going to have to admit they're just sinners like everybody else. Because that is their glory. That is their righteousness. That is what gets them out of bed every morning and makes life worth living. And this is why they killed Jesus. Because everything that Jesus says and teaches and does opposes that. Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as long as your glory is the greatest thing, then you will see all of the world. You will discern all of life. You will try to understand truth in light of you as the ultimate authority. And when you are the ultimate authority, you will not understand who God is. You will not discern the world rightly. You, as the ultimate authority, puts you out of line with the reality of God that is in the universe. And you'll destroy yourself. So, we have knowing truth. We have the test of truth, which is running to Jesus. And then finally, we have living truth. I entitled this message, "The Truth and Integrity of Jesus." Because Jesus is true through and through. What He says, what He teaches, what He does, who He is always the same. He's at a feast where everybody hates Him and people are out to kill Him. It doesn't change Him at all. These are the men that are after Him. And He teaches truth straight to their face, knowing what's going to happen because of it. Other people call Him a liar and say, "You have a demon, you're crazy. If you think that we're trying to kill you," He doesn't lash out at them. He's just always who He is. And if we're in Him, we can be that too. Don't you want to be that too? Do you want to be a chameleon where you have to change colors depending on which audience you're around or which group of people you're with? In one place, labor unions are why the country is so great. And in another place, labor unions are why the country is so bad. And you change depending on where you are. Is that who you want to be? Do you speak out in one place and keep your mouth shut in another? Do you raise your hands to the glory of God in one place and hide all your Jesus t-shirts in another place? We don't want to be that. Jesus, in verses 21 through 24, teaches us as He extends from what He taught us in the beginning. In verse 17, "If willing is the way to knowing, then truth and life is to be lived inside out." Truth is first real to the heart and known before it's acted upon outside of myself. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. And He says, there are some who trusted themselves, talking about the Pharisees, that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. And two men go to the temple in this parable, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee kneels to pray and he says, "I thank God I'm not like those other men." And I thank God that I'm not an extortioner and I'm not an adulterer. Totally about the externals. All about behavior. He doesn't thank God that he's patient. He doesn't thank God that God has made him someone that's kind and loving. It's about what he does or doesn't do. Sin is something to be avoided. And the way that you avoid sin is by doing some things and not other things, and by avoiding some kinds of people. And then the tax collector, who is not a good man compared to the Pharisee morally, he hits his knees, unworthy, not comparing himself to other men, not even looking around at other men, but looking straight to heaven and saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, that man was the one who went home justified. All the external morality, all the good manners and good behavior is nothing with God. Gets you nowhere with God apart from true faith and understanding who He is. Not justified that way. There's no joy there. There's no peace. There's no consistency. And there will certainly be no integrity in that life either. Jesus tells them, you claim to keep the law. You don't. No one does. No one does. Right? That's the whole point. But they claim to, while they're trying to kill him in the process. Even by their own standards, they don't keep the law. I once heard a man talk about the beginning of Romans and that Gentiles, even in their own heart, know there's a law of God. And by their conscience, they know that's true. And he said that it's as though when we're born, God puts a tape recorder around our necks. And it records everything that we, every time in our whole life, every time we say somebody ought to do something, it starts recording. And one of these days, you're going to stand before God, and if you stood before God, and this isn't going to happen, this isn't biblical, I'm just making this up, I'm walking away from the Bible, okay? You stood before God, and God said, I tell you what, I'm not even going to judge you by my righteous standards. I'm only going to judge you by what you thought other people ought to do. Even if God did that, you still wouldn't stand up to muster. Nobody would. And that's what Jesus is saying. Even by your own standard. I'm not even talking about the right, true standards of God. By your false, wrong standards, you couldn't even stand. In 6 months, the scribes and the Pharisees are going to work diligently within the Passover week to try to get Jesus killed. And it's almost a comedy watching them try to fulfill all the minutiae of the law and keep themselves from being defiled during the Passover week and at the same time get Jesus killed. They won't go into Pilate's headquarters because that would defile them while they are killing the Son of God. And all the law of God, all the traditions they obey are all the ones that everybody can see. That's the ones they keep. The ones that no one knows about except them and their own little inner group, those are compromised. And then Jesus uses the example of the circumcision. Back in chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years he has not been able to move his body. And Jesus heals him. And they want to kill him. That was a year ago, and they're still after him, bloodthirsty, wanting to kill him. Jesus says, even if you circumcise a child on the eighth day, and even if that eighth day falls on the Sabbath, you still do it. You recognize that there's priorities to the law, that God is pleased in obedience to circumcision on the eighth day, even if it is on the Sabbath, even though God says don't work on the Sabbath. Jesus said, I made a man's whole body well on the Sabbath. And you want to kill me. He is showing the hypocrisy in their understanding of the law and then the life that they live out of it. It's an outside-in approach to life. It's not justified before God. It's a way of life that's not God-glorifying. It eats away at identity and community. And it causes us, ultimately, to judge or discern the world and truth wrong. Why? Because if you believe you're saved outside in, then you're going to judge the world outside in. And so what do? They look at the outside of everything. Judge with right judgment, Jesus says, not on appearances, not what it looks like on the outside. Go deeper. They can't. Their righteousness is found on the outside moving in instead of the inside moving out. They have no understanding of the real love of God, the real grace of God, the real mercy of God. They have no knowledge of God, true relationship on their heart. Thus, they're not people of integrity. And neither will we be this way. We won't be free to be ourselves, free to really be known, free to be vulnerable, free to love other people, free to admit our sin, acknowledge when we need help. Free to point to Jesus as the only source of life and truth in the place of redemption. Jesus is not controlled by the world. Truth and integrity go hand in hand. He's not changed by the world. He's not compromised for the world. Jesus was true from top to bottom, through and through, and what he said and what he did and who he was. Because who he was the same as what he did, which was the same as what he said. And it was never anything, Jesus never did anything out of duty. I better or God will punish me. I better or I might go to hell. God is watching. Everything Jesus did was out of pure desires of his own heart to glorify the Father. We're only truly free when we do what God wants us to do, and while doing it, we love it at the same time. He is not glorified by our begrudging submission. He is not glorified by your obedience as a way to stay out of hell. He is glorified by your obedience as a way to please the God you love who died for you. So we run to Jesus. We run to his power, to his presence, to his person, because his power will work in us and through us so that we can glorify the one who sent him and sends us as well. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are absolutely unworthy of you. Every person in here, what we all deserve is hell and nothing less. Yet you came, you died for us, you reveal yourself to us, you give us a heart to receive it and know it, you promise by your power and through your Spirit you will sanctify us and move us closer to you in relationship for your glory and for our joy. It is all of you, it is all of you, it is all of you. Let us not withhold anything from you in this life. Let us not withhold our minds and our hearts and our wills, our jobs, the way we relate to other people in relationships. May we give all this to you. May you sanctify it and by your power work through us so that people, when they see us, when they hear us, they see and hear you. It's for your glory. Give us courage in Jesus' name. Amen.